Hi, folks, and welcome to the podcast today. We are more than honored to have a special guest with us. We have Pastor Paula White. She is a well-known pastor throughout the country and around the world. Welcome to the show, Pastor Paula.
It's such an honor to be with you, Pastor Ed. I'm excited about this and just say a huge hello to everybody that's listening and pray their days blessed and that they see and walk in the goodness of God today and always. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor White, today we're going to talk a little bit about the attack on Christians, in particular conservative Christians. We can look back at the Kavanaugh hearings, and we can see from that we are under attack.
Pastor Ed, it's been a really unprecedented time, I think, as Christians. It obviously didn't happen overnight. It's been a long time in the making, and there is a great attack, but I also believe that there is great opportunity. When we look at the Kavanaugh hearings, most people did vote President Trump into office for several reasons. One was economy, jobs. When we looked at why did evangelicals vote, but judiciary was extremely important in Supreme Court. I was glad that both sides were able to be heard, but I also was very dismayed to see what Judge Kavanaugh and his family went through in this process. I happen to do a lot of work on the inside with the Faith Initiative and Opportunity, the Faith Office of the White House and the different departments, and see some of the things that we go through for our lower court appointees. There's about 177 vacancies. We've had over 100 that have been approved through vetting, et cetera, but just are being continually obstructed and held up. And I think we have over 28 that are actually in place now. And yet this was a priority for President Trump because he understood the priority and the importance to us, how it affects our everyday life, whether we can, you know, serve soup and pray, whether, you know, the things that make a difference where people live in that 9th and 11th Circuit are vitally as important as our Supreme Court. So I've also watched the prayers of the righteous cause an awakening. Like I said, I don't believe that this, just came about, this attack. I was with Rich Youngblood of HUD. He's our faith director there. And we've had over 4,000 different faith leaders come through the White House and speak with both senior officials, legal policy, the different departments, different situations from opportunity zones to prison reform to the opioid crisis to religious liberties, poverty, on and on and on. And we had a listening session recently with our faith directors and the directors from the different departments there. And Rich said, you know, it was like for 41 years, the church and Christians have almost been in this prison when it came politically. Many of us are just so on the defense. And he said, but with this administration, with what God is doing, that door has been open. But many people don't know to walk through that door. And it has been very supernatural to watch that door open and to see the opportunities. And just time after time again, not only our president, the administration, so many people are working tirelessly. And more than anything, more than working, I'd say praying and crying out to God and repenting and recognizing that, you know, while we slept, the enemy sowed tares in our field. And how important it is that the righteous really awake during this time and take their rightful place.
President Trump in the media is portrayed in one way, at least a lot of the media. You know him in a different manner. The portrayal in the media wouldn't be one of a man of faith, but again, you know him in a different manner. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
I do, Pastor Ed. I've known President Trump for 18 years, his family, very close to him, First Lady Ivanka, Jared now, of course, Eric, Laura, Don Jr., Tiffany, I mean, his people around him that have worked for him for years and years. And I go back to how God brought us together. He was watching Christian television. And I want everyone to kind of stop and digest that, because he was watching it. And, you know, I say that just so casually sometimes. And had been playing golf, and he would regularly go after his golf game at Mar-a-Lago and turn on Christian television. He called my office one day about 18 years ago, and they said, Mr. Trump's on the line. You know, I'm playing around. I'm like, yeah, sure. I mean, if I was watching The Apprentice, I probably would have said, you're fired. mean, yeah, right, sure. No, Pastor Paul, Mr. Trump's on the line. So it's like, okay. And I, you know, after quite a while, actually, it felt like a pretty long time, I got on the line thinking they were going to pull my leg. We were having fun. We like to have fun and serve God. And he said, you're fantastic. He said, you have the it factor. I said, oh, well, we call that the anointing, sir. And he began to verbatim repeat to me three of my sermons on the value of vision. And I thought to myself, that was how our conversation started. I thought, man, he listens better than most of my congregation. I mean, it wasn't just like a point or two verbatim. And, you know, Pastor Ed, as I travel, and I've traveled and been in over 100 countries around the world, I think the first thing I always do when I get in the car is I ask whoever's picking me up, so what'd your pastor preach this week? And I bet less than 10% can actually tell me. And I thought to myself, he really pays attention. And he went into how he was confirmed Presbyterian and grew up in Norman Vincent Peale's church and began to expound on some of the sermons of Norman Vincent Peale. And he could tell me very specific details about sermons that changed him and that impacted him. And then he liked to watch them. He went to, of course, Dr. Billy Graham's Crusades and loved Dr. David Jeremiah, and he watched Jimmy Swaggart. And I mean, he was kind of, I think he liked stylistically, you know, that fire and passion. And the message kind of fell right in the middle between a hellfire and brimstone of a Jimmy Swaggart and a grace of God of a Dr. Billy Graham. And it was a door opening conversation. And I made a commitment that day. I started praying for him. And I tell people I've ministered to all kinds of people throughout 34 years of ministry, right after L.A. riots, Watts and Nickerson Gardens and Georgia Downs, and, you know, sitting here seeing 50,000 people come to the Lord and negotiating between Bloods and the Crips, and from celebrities to the homeless, and, you know, every ethnicity and all different people. And while I've met so many people, I always believe in, of course, living a Christian witness and our lifestyle before people. But with Mr. Trump, then, now President Trump, there was something different. And I felt the Holy Spirit kind of give me that nudge. And he didn't say to me in an audible voice, but it was clearly an assignment of God. He said, show him who I am. Mm. Little did I ever know 18 years ago that, you know, God would have an assignment that he spoke to me when I was 18 years old. You'll see nations shaken. And that part of that assignment would be positioning me in the life of a person that would eventually be president. And as you said, I have the fortunate ability to see what a lot of people don't see. I remind people sometimes, you know, he was a reality TV star, that he's been successful in everything he's done, and there's obviously a persona. But if you look, and it doesn't even take a really close inspection, if you look at his children, you look at the people that have been around him, one of the things that I noticed, I had a church in New York, and people that worked with in his buildings or worked with him, worked there for 20, 30, you know, 40 years. He has long relationships. I could tell you story after story. He would often have me in, and he'd say, hey, Paul, are you in town? And yeah, and he'd say, come on by. And I'd sit in the office, and I'd think, well, they're going to kick me out, you know, 5 minutes, hello, and it'd be several hours later. And I was just quite intrigued of, you know, how they operated, very open door policy, and just kind of getting in the mind of such a world-class thinker. He's a tremendous listener, I'll give you one example. I remember he was making, and something everybody would actually be familiar with if I let them know, but somebody come in proposal to him and kind of pitch something to him, and he listened and he liked it, and he shook their hand. He said, let's do this. And afterwards he called up his, you know, management and agent and a few different people, and they said, no way don't you ever do this. This is the worst thing you could do. It'll absolutely, you know, career killer, destroy no, we say no, we're not supporting Michigan. And he said, but I shook his hand. And it wasn't like they were offering him, you know, millions of dollars or anything incredible, but I shook his hand. And I could tell you, stories from being on the golf course and him going out of his way to look someone in the eye, and to him walking across the street all the time and shaking hands with construction guys. I mean, long before he was President Trump, just the man. And I think he really understood the mood of America, and he has a deep-rooted faith, though he holds it close to his chest. I think when he first came out politically, and he was very proud he'd carry his Bible with him, and his faith was very meaningful to him, deeply embedded in him. And, you know, like many people, I know that all of us know what it is to have the grace of God work in our life. You would come out and something, or be in rallies or at meetings as long before rallies, actually. I mean, 2011, he asked apology greens and pastors around to pray. I'm thinking about running for president. I brought about 27 pastors, and we prayed for over 6 hours. Pastor Ed, I mean, I know pastors that don't pray for nearly 6 minutes, you know.
Right.
And this is a man that really wanted to know. And the next day he said, Paul, what did God say? Well, this is what I feel by the Spirit, but, you know, what are you, since God's saying to you? And I said, I don't think it's his time. And he agreed. He had to make a very critical decision. He said, this, keep praying, have everyone pray. And it's very sincere. It wasn't like, bring people around, get a boat, I want to see where things are. He really was, you know, sensitive to what God wanted. And if you look at his policy and you look at, you know, not the hype of the media, not even maybe sometimes the style of leadership, which I think we needed right now, maybe, as far as a man that when he said something, he was courageous enough to do it, whether it was campaigning on moving, you know, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and moving the embassy. I was at the White House during that time, and I remember he said just about every president or prime minister from countries called him saying, you're going to create World War III. This is the most disastrous thing. And I mean, you're on edge. You're like, everybody campaigned on it before, but nobody carried it through. And you're on edge. You're sitting there like, what's going to happen? And 24 hours, you're watching. And of course, what you see is a few protesters, mostly among media, actually over in areas that are already more volatile anyway. And I started saying, you know, promise made, promise kept. And that's the man that I know. And I've seen, you know, it's not my position to get up and sit here and defend. I think his works, will, like all of ours, will speak for themselves.
Absolutely.
But he leans towards righteousness. And I have watched someone that I would be in an interview or a rally, and I would, you know, see things take place, and then I'd watch up on TV, and I'd think, like, this is dirty. Mm-hmm. This is so wrong. You know, and when they were interviewing him about actually his communion, and he was talking about he's never drank in his life, they kind of edited down and redid as if, you know, believe in redemption and tried to throw a curveball at stuff. And I finally said to him, I honestly said, sir, I said, you know, I love how Pastor Jeffers says it. He said, we weren't looking for a pastor, or we weren't looking for a Sunday school teacher. We certainly didn't fit that. We were looking for someone who kept their word and understood the values that our nation was founded on, very Judeo-Christian values, the importance of our Constitution, protecting that, and how far we had gone from. And so I shared with him, I said, sir, you don't know Christianese, and it's a completely different world. And just like even the political things new to you in some way from a businessman, I said, trust me, getting out there speaking Christianese is going to be a totally. I said, I think you need to. And I was with him in a private meeting with a few others, and actually one other, a very respected person who's both Christian and been a strong political figure. And I said, my recommendation to you is, I said, either you got to be very, very public about your faith, or very, very private. And I think they're going to just, you know, kill you with the language. So I did recommend to him. I said, you know, that's a private walk that's very personal and close to you. And I mean, he says it over and over. We worship God, not government.
Mm-hmm.
And he understands that the strength of this nation is the strength of family. Go on and on forever. But I think I've given you a lot.
Well, I'm told, we talked off the air at the beginning, that I'm based in Indiana, and I've been told that he is a fan of a famous musician and family. I've been told he's a fan of Hoosier Bill Gaither.
Yep. He He absolutely is. That's interesting because he loves Southern gospel music.
And tying in with, I interrupted you, Paul.
I was going to say he absolutely is. Like, I remember, I don't know if it was a birthday or, you know, it was one of the celebration things. I'm like, and of course you're always, what do I give, you know? I think, well, we all think like this, like, well, how do I celebrate? And he's not a big gift person at all, or, you know, big celebration guy. He likes to give more than he does receive. And I thought, what can I get him? You know, I did have a wonderful opportunity one year of giving him a Bible that Dr. Billy Graham had signed and written him a note. But I loaded his plate up. I said, well, let me get a music full of Bill Gaither, because I found out so we laid up with some Southern gospel music, and yeah, absolutely.
And another Indiana tie-in, Mike Pence was my personal representative for many, many years. I've met him numerous times, and quite the man of God he is. He used to say, long before anybody thought of him as a vice president, that he was a Christian first, a conservative after that, and then a Republican in that order. Talk about Mike Pence.
Oh, there are not enough words I can say about Vice President Pence. And he is such a man of integrity and a man of God. And I've had the extreme joy and pleasure of getting to know him and his family, working with him. And I watch him just, I mean, we had a listening session this week with pastors. We actually are having one today with pastors of about 100 and something pastors from Texas. And we had, 150 from Tennessee last Tuesday. And of course, I was out because I had a little procedure on my foot here. But Vice President Pence came in and he brought Pastor Andrew Brunson in with them, and they just were, I heard they broke out in a praise and worship, and it's just amazing what's happening actually at the White House. But Vice President Pence is, you said it so perfectly, he's a Christian first, conservative, and then a Republican. His love for his family, his love for God, his love for his country, his love for people, his heart. I watch him over and over pray. You know, to me, this is not something unusual. This is not something different. Well, like, I've prayed for President Trump for 18 years, and I just lay my hands on him and pray over him, pray over the family. And, you know, Vice President Pence is always praying with them and hosting Bible study. I mean, 10 of our cabinet members, 10 of the members, I think, are having Bible study with Vice President Pence. And his leadership, his wisdom, his stability, it just speaks volumes. I've heard him say, this is a man that would not compromise his integrity and his walk with Christ for anyone. Right. I mean, you're around Vice President Pence for a minute, and you just can tell the integrity and the character of who he is, and of course Slovis and who she is. She's amazing as well. I often hear him say the greatest honor he has had is to stand and to serve our president, and you know, and to serve God through the position that he's been put in, and that it's been the greatest joy and privilege of his life. And I've just, you know, the things that will never be reported on the outside. I did quick op-ed one day that was the EO you never heard of, and I just did it because I'm like, you know, I get so tired of this, like, no one ever hearing all the great things that are taking place. And it was 10 months ago we did, and you know, we had done an EO on eliminating poverty, and 3 million people had come off of food stamps, and welfare had significantly dropped. You know, there were 8 million able bodies that were still able to work, 8 million that would continue on welfare, that truly needed assistance, etc. And I looked at his EO, and I believe it was about 9 or so, Pastor, but I don't have it in front of me, but tenets that I'm looking at, I went, these are just all biblical principles. Mm-hmm. Of course, this is how you alleviate poverty. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, and no one's talking about it. 3 million people right out of the bat, you know, off of food stamps, and strengthening families and strengthening marriage. And yeah, I mean, he understands what the church does best. And he and Vice President Pence make such a strong team. And he has the greatest respect and love for Vice President Pence. I mean, he beams whenever, I love watching them together, because they are just truly a dynamic duo.
And not too long ago, I remember the president making light of something. Doesn't everybody do that or whatever? He said, except for Mike Pence.
Yeah, exactly. He often does. You know, his one thing is, he looks over and he's like, I know Mike's getting to heaven.
Well, I've been around the vice president numerous times. I wouldn't make it like we know each other well or anything, but I've seen him as a politician. I've seen him upset before on the steps of the Capitol with a veterans group that I was with. I've stood in a mom and pop restaurant and talked with him for a few minutes. And the way he's portrayed so many times as, well, just so much negative, I know from him being our representative for so many years that is not Mike Pence.
No, it's the most insane thing I've ever seen on both sides. And I mean, you're not going to meet a finer family and man of God. I mean, he's so consistent, tremendous wisdom, has strength, has courage. I often say meekness is controlled strength, and meekness is not a weakness, and he has a humility and a meekness, but it's so strong, and, you know, and he is not afraid to make those tough decisions. And you think about how I don't want to just say secular, but how certain outlets and media and groups criticized him for having that he wouldn't without his wife being there. And I thought, you know, that's honorable. You know, and it was just, it's just some of the stuff I'm just like, you know, and I have to remind myself, this is just a small remnant, you know, this is not the masses of people, but it's a small remnant that think they run the country,
right.
You know, from the two coasts, that try to speak on behalf of all of us. But I think people are smarter than that remnant's thought. I mean, they look at sometimes, why do our shows keep failing? Why do, you know, we keep dropping here? Why is this not working? And, you know, it's just, my husband plays, he's a strong Christian, John. He's on his third Christian album and wrote a book, Don't Stop Believing. He happens to play with Journey. And when we got married, we made a commitment to stay together. And between what I do at the White House and pastoring and traveling as an evangelist and being on the road with Journey, I really see the heartland. They played before a million people last year. And, you know, I see what the makeup of America is all over the world. And people, most people, Pastor Ed, they really desire the same thing, to be able to, you know, love God, worship Him freely. They want, you know, to have their family secured, validity, value, serve purpose. You know, at the heart of people, for the most part, there's some really good people, you know, that really love God, value our country and the values it's founded on. And what's encouraging to me is that small remnant that for so long, I myself was guilty of having a mentality of like, oh, this is the big guys up there. They control everything. They do everything. Well, man, I have certainly found out that not only do we have our voice and value in that voting box, but if you call a meeting, you can get one. If you put 100 signatures, and especially the right 100 signatures on a letter, it certainly can change things and move things. If you make a visit to your senator, to your congresswoman, and what power a voice does have. And I think I just thought for so long I was always involved in local politics because as a pastor, that's, you know, important. What we're doing in our schools, what we're doing, you know, and like, can we serve soup and pray, and, you know, can we build on this land, and all the different things, and making sure that it starts in your own Jerusalem. But I realized that it wasn't just the big guys at the top, that we didn't just put them there. We actually had a say to what's important to us. And I encourage people to use their voice, to use their, you know, values, and to make a difference. That just through the Office of Public Liaison, they're so accessible to all faiths, and to hear what people have to say and to take that directly, you know, to the very top. I've watched change after change after change in so many different things because the voice of people are being heard.
Paula, we could go on and on and on, and it's great to listen to this part of your ministry, but there are so many different things. You're an author, and the book Dare to Dream has been out for a while now. Your ministry, I looked at your website and all the different things that you do. We don't have time to go into much of that, but as a minister, being asked to give the invocation at the inauguration, that had to be quite an honor.
Indescribable. I will never forget. He had won election. I was there, of course, that night, and it was a day or so after, and walked in. I happened to be at Trump Tower and walked in, and I think Reince was there, and probably Bannon and Jared and President. I walked in the office. I think John was with me. And he said, "Paula, you'll be praying." I said, "Sir," I said, "you know, I know your heart. I said, this nation's very divided right now." And I said, "I really believe it would just want to throw something out there kind of for you if you had a white evangelical, Hispanic, African American, maybe a female, and Catholic, and a rabbi, and to show unity." And he chose. He was like, "Well, I want Cardinal Bowen, and I want Rabbi." I mean, he was very specific about, you know, he was. It wasn't until that moment I'd help, you know, organize and work through the inauguration, all the events, the private family event for their faith service, which had about 200 of us. And then, of course, you know, the big services at the cathedral and everything. And I was working so much and so hard, and all of a sudden that moment came to pray at the inauguration. And Pastor Ed, I just stopped, and I looked up to heaven, and I just, you know, shut my mind down and shut all the to-do list down, and I just began to worship the Lord. And I started giving God praise up here, up now, and I just thought, man, God, what an awesome God you are, that you would allow this former messed up Mississippi girl to stand and invoke your name, the name of Jesus Christ, over this nation. And five of us prayed in the name of Jesus. There was a day, you know, one of them was Franklin Graham, who's a dear friend. There was a day when Franklin had prayed, and you know, lawsuits were flying and everything else. And we prayed, and as a pastor, I understand the power to pray in the name of Jesus. And I just looked at the heavens. I remember seeing the clouds, and, you know, I was praying the rain would come, and I just, it was as a time. And then I think it was afterwards, they said to me, you know, you're the first female clergy to ever pray in inauguration. And it just was like a little, like how Israel was told, you know, put a stone here and remember this. Mm-hmm. It was like God said, put a stone, because I'll allow, you know. And I've always told people, I said, I just asked God, you know, could I serve him the rest of my life? I never owned a business card, and I didn't think I'd pastor, and I don't get into the theological debates. I said, I kind of got was a pastor by default. I was a Bible teacher, and I said, you know, here I am. And it's like I just went, Lord, if one little girl will look up and go, I can serve the Lord, and I can invoke the name of Jesus Christ over our nation in the highest place, in the highest office. I said, what an honor. And it just makes those days that you feel battle-weary and tired from what you get to do sometimes all worth it, because you say, in conclusion, I guess if I had one motto, it's, I'm zealous to make famous the name of Jesus. And Habakkuk 2:14 says that this earth may be filled with the knowledge of his glory. That's my heart's cry, that all would come to know him, and maybe someone watched or someone heard. And when we lift up his name, we know what happens. He will draw all men to him. So it was such an honor for me, and actually quite a surprise.
Well, you gave me cold chills all over my body when you said you stood there and you praised and worshiped right there where you were. That just that's an amazing testimony right there. And as you talked there, I realized that we have a few other things in common other than being a pastor. You said that you didn't get into deep theology, and I call myself just a simple pastor that has the simple word that Jesus loves us all. And then you mentioned a Mississippi girl. I don't remember living in Mississippi, but my father was in the Air Force in Columbus, Mississippi. And so actually that's where I was born.
Oh, wow.
So,
well, welcome. See, good things do come out of Mississippi.
There you go. My
I get it.
My wife is sitting here beside me, and she's taking this all in, and she said, "Amen." I'm surprised she didn't say, "Are you sure about that?"
That's awesome. We'll tell her a big hello. And I know when you're from Mississippi, we don't even say Mississippi. It's Mississippi.
Yeah, that's right.
And look what the Lord can do.
That's right. I always end my interviews in a word of prayer, Paula. Is it okay if I pray with you real fast?
Oh, I would be so honored.
Father, we thank you today for our new friend. What a testimony that she's given here on our podcast today. We just thank you for the work that she does for our country, but we thank you also for the work that she does for your kingdom, Father, winning souls for all of eternity. We pray for our nation, and we pray for our president and vice president and his cabinet and all the elected officials from the national level all the way down to our local level, Father. We need good Christian people to stand up and to serve this great country. We thank you for the founding that we had, and that when people actually look at our founders, they weren't just a bunch of deists, Father. They were a bunch of Christian men and women.
Yes.
And we just thank you for that. Father, I pray that as this podcast goes out around the world, that people will realize that you are the reason that America is the greatest nation that we could know in this time period. Bless Paula's ministry. Bless her family. We didn't even talk, Father, about her children and grandchildren, and we have that in common as well. But we pray a blessing over them all. And we ask all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Ed. I'm so grateful, and just pray that you and your wife and your family and household and ministry continue to be blessed and prosper and continue to exalt the name of Jesus.